So, praise God. I got the call Friday morning, and I was actually not expecting that because I was on a camping trip. I was actually by myself. This last summer, I kind of renewed my interest in backpacking, and I went with a group of guys, and that was kind of a pretty good experience, but I've always wondered what it would be like if I went alone, and so I got some new gear. I don't know, last couple months I've been collecting stuff, and I decided when the first time I have a couple of days to myself, I'm going to go backpacking, and it was kind of intended as like a prayer trip anyway, so I got the call as I was leaving cell coverage. I was in the Guadalupe Mountains, and I was heading up this thing called Bear Canyon, and you're just about to go over this ridge where you're going to lose cell coverage, and then Danny, his text message comes through, and he's like, "Hey man, Pastor Jim really wants to watch his son. He's giving the message today in Fort Worth, which we're actually going to after this." But he was like, "Can you help out in Dallas?" I'm like, "All right, sure." And so immediately I knew, like, I'm not going to have any time because I literally drove home last night. I got home at like, I don't know, 8:30. It's like a 7.5 hour drive, and I was like, okay, so I'm just going to kind of start meditating on what I've been already chewing on, which is Psalm 107. So I thought maybe that's what God's picked for today. And I'll share just some stuff that the Holy Spirit's been showing me, just about our life journey, time in the wilderness. And it's good seeing all of y'all, by the way, too. I love coming over here. But I didn't spend a ton of time preparing. I can tell you, though, like, you have a lot of time when you're out on the trail by yourself, a lot of time with, it's just you and God, and it's just, certain things kind of occur to you. Number one, just how many illusions you live under. Like, when you're out on the trail, you have, like, there's no insulation, you know, it's just you and the elements, and you really start to connect with, I think, the Word in a real powerful way. A lot of, like, your memories from your life come back, and I feel like God has really shown me some things on a personal level, but there's a lot about camping, I think, that's just, it's like an illusion. A lot of illusions being broken. Like, I had this imagination that I was going to go out into the wild, and I was going to bring these books. I, like, packed, like, 3 books, and I thought I was just going to be sitting by the tent, and I thought it was going to be a low of, like, 27, 28 degrees, which is still super cold. I had, like, gear. I was prepared, but I thought I'd just be sitting there, and I'd have tons of time. I'd read all these books and, you know, be praying and stuff, and it was so cold. Like, it was 10 degrees colder than that because I didn't realize you're actually at altitude, higher than the nearest town. So it was, like, probably 19, 20 degrees at night. And it was like a 13-hour night. So you got into the camp. It was like, I don't know, I got there at like 2:45, and it was dark by 5 o'clock. And then it's completely dark till the next morning at like 6:30. And you start to see the light come up. But so biggest illusion number one was, like, I had no time to really think or relax. It was just, you're completely engaged in getting comfortable, trying to get warm, which is it's an experience, you know. But there's that. And then I think the other illusions were, I thought that I would be, I thought I would go over this ridge. And if you know where the Guadalupe Mountains is, it's like where the corner of Texas is, and you keep going a little bit west, halfway to El Paso. And on the other side of these mountains is the White Sands National Monument, I think it is. It's where they did all the nuclear bomb experiments. And so I was imagining I'd get over that ridge and I would just be seeing as far as I could see into the desert. And I just had this imagination that it was going to be kind of like the sun would be out and be like a desert, be kind of warm. It was like there were pine trees everywhere. You felt completely locked in. And I mean, there was these beautiful maple trees, but it was not only cold, but you just felt kind of claustrophobic. You didn't have this big, wide expanse, you know, to really, it just wasn't what I expected, which it's still good. It's just, camping's like that. It just breaks all these illusions. It's like life, you know. So anyway, I say all that. So that's kind of where I'm coming from the last 48 hours. So Psalm 107, I've been meditating on, and God's really shown this to me in the past. Just I came across this psalm once, and one word that always jumps out at me on in this psalm is in verse 4, which we'll get to in a minute. But it's this whole idea of the wilderness being a solitary experience. And so I think that this psalm really connects with us in a way that a lot of, like, you know, Sunday school sermons don't. You know, that I think the life that God has prepared for us in a lot of ways, it's just solitary, right? Like, it's something that only you and God understand. And so I will go ahead and start. We're just going to read through it line by line, and I'll stop where I have anything God's really shown me to share. But I'm going to start with prayer. So, Lord, we just thank you for everybody in this room. Thank you for today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending your word and healing us in all of our broken places, Lord. Thank you for healing relationships and memories, places where we failed you, places where we don't sense like wholeness or love. We just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that your strong arm is always with us. You're encouraging us. And we are truly overcomers. And thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that whatever you want to share with us today would be shared, and whatever shouldn't be shared, just leave out. Pray that you edit everything I'm saying. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And just had Thanksgiving, so everybody's remembering to be thankful, so that's a good way to start. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So we are the redeemed. I think, you know, this scripture is to Israel. It's to the redeemed. And they are, Israel is the redeemed, right? If you read through Romans, you see that God still has a plan for Israel, but it's bigger than just natural Israel. It's spiritual Israel. It's us. We are the redeemed. God's redeemed us. And what he's redeemed us from is just so great. The darkness and the blindness and the just being completely lost without hope in our sins. And so he's redeemed us from that. And I think it's important to remember this is a psalm to us, not just to Israel. And he's gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. And so, like, this is where I've seen before God really minister to me in this psalm about this solitary experience that we have. And, you know, if you think about the people in the Bible, if you think about everybody who God has dealt with, Abraham and Isaac, and you've got Jacob, you know, they all had these experiences where they were alone with God. And they all had situations which really God took them to a place where it was just them and God alone. And I believe that that's just our lives, right? Like, our lives are solitary in a lot of ways. It's nice when you have other people that you can commiserate with, but a lot of things that we go through, I think, are just intended to be a solitary experience. That's how God gets us to the end of ourselves. And sometimes there's just no explaining anything to someone else so that they can soothe what you're going through. It's just a solitary experience, and that's the wilderness. I felt that in a very natural way the last couple days, especially when it started to get dark. You know, you just realize how solitary you are out in the woods. You realize, I mean, you just feel like, oh my gosh, I am here alone. Anything could happen to me right now. And you hear like a little crack of a twig, and you're just like, oh my gosh, what's going on? Yeah, it's a bear. It doesn't matter what, a badger. I mean, I'm just, anything coming up on me unexpectedly, I'm just, yeah. But you realize how subject to fear you are, you know, as a human being in this life, you know, not just in the wilderness, but just in life. I think we all recognize we are constantly in fear. Like, fear is, you know, just on us all the time. And I think a lot of that comes from that solitary experience. You realize, you know, all the things that could go wrong, all the things that could happen, and what if God doesn't come through? You know, it's kind of a solitary experience that we have. So anyway, continuing on, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And this is, again, just describing the experience of the wilderness. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And I can say, like, I remember hiking, and I was looking for my camp, and I was making a couple of wrong turns, and I was starting to think about, like, what if I don't find my camp tonight? You know, you're looking for a home. We're all looking for rest, and you don't always know if you're going to, you know, find it. Like, there was probably an hour or two there where I thought I might have to just camp on the trail somewhere. So I was looking for a place of habitation. I know what that feels like, but where you just are kind of, like, restless, you're still looking and yearning for something that you haven't yet realized, and I believe we're all as Christians right now experiencing that. You know, we're this world is not it. You know, it's not our home. We're still looking for a home, looking for rest. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And I really do believe that if our eyes were open, we would praise the Lord for His goodness, whether we see it or not, seeing with the eyes of faith. And you can just hear the yearning there from God's standpoint, is that, oh, if you could just see how awesome things really are, how much I love you, and how these promises are just so grand, and how you're going to overcome. You know, don't take what you see every day so seriously. Just praise me for my goodness. For this, He satisfieth the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So, I didn't know how this is going to weave in, but I'm going to go ahead and share this. So here lately, like, I got a new car, a new to me car, for the first time in a long time. I don't know, 2 months ago, and it's got this Sirius XM like trial that comes with a new car, and so I've been listening to. I'm just trying to find some way to use this, and I don't really listen to the radio a whole lot like that, and. But I was just trying to, you know, surf through the channels, and I picked up a lot of news as we're going through all the election chaos, and I got tired of listening to that. So one day I just stumbled upon, I didn't realize Joel Osteen has his own channel. Yeah, and he's somebody who's obviously like, I've run around a lot of Christian circles where it's kind of, it's in vogue to sort of make fun of Joel Osteen. You know, he's shallow, he's a prosperity, you know, preacher and all this, but I always, like, our girls go to a Christian school, and there's a lot of Calvinist kind of teaching there, but I think with all that criticism, they're also throwing the baby out with the bathwater a lot of times. They don't believe that, you know, God is good, and He does actually want to strengthen you and empower you. But I've just been listening, because it's like addictive. You listen to these encouraging messages, and you're in the car, and it's like, you know, I'm in sales, so I get in the car and I just get encouraged, you know, and it's just because he's sharing stories out of the Bible. I'm like, I don't care if he's shallow or whatever. I can, you know, God can, you know, reinterpret everything if he lives in a 45,000 square foot house or whatever, you know, you know, God can actually use him. And I mean, he does use scripture, right? So like there's some good stuff in there. And so anyway, I've been listening to him a lot, and I was thinking about, man, it's like, if people only knew the goodness of God,
yeah.
You know, that's what he's trying to share with people. God's for you. He loves you. You know, and he uses a lot of words, you know, like your destiny and this is your dream. And, you know, he has all these special words. But I will say, so I was listening to him and I was sharing with somebody how I was listening to him for, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. And this was some believers that we go to house church with in Fort Worth who've been around Emmanuel for a long time. And they're, you know, they're like, well, you know, they're giving me some of the things to think about. And so they had been listening to, if y'all remember Art Katz, with Reggie Kelly.
Exactly.
Yeah, Reggie Kelly. And so they were listening to him, and there's all this prophecy and stuff. And so I was like, okay, I'm gonna listen to Reggie Kelly. And I always love doing that. Like, yeah. Jeff and I will talk about, like, the most extreme opposites in Christianity. And we'll try to, like, hash out, like, where's God in all of this, you know? And so I was listening to Reggie Kelly, and I was actually hearing a common thread between Joel Osteen and Reggie Kelly, which is crazy. But the common thread was, you know, if you listen to Reggie, Reggie talks about how in the end times there's going to be exploits that the church does. And he's got a real strong word right now about, you know, these next 10 years. And he's got some really neat YouTube kind of interviews and teachings he does. And if you hear him, he's talking about this same God who's strong, and he's going to encourage the church. He's going to empower the church. But all of that comes like after the church is at the end of itself, you know? And I don't know that Joel Osteen really emphasizes that. He's just talking about, you know, God just wants to encourage you. And I think he's just assuming you're already down. You're already at the end of yourself. Because so many people in this country, in this world, are already discouraged. And they've already gotten to the end of themselves, maybe. And maybe his ministry is just to that person. But I think it's really important to understand that God is for us. He is for us. He does want to show his strong arm. He does want us to do exploits. He does want to answer our prayers. But that does come after, it's like that chair five, after you're at the end of yourself. And so when you think about the wilderness experience, that's the whole purpose. You know, the purpose is to get you to the end of yourself. And I believe God, that's like, you know, resurrection after death. And so that's, you know, the theme that I'm seeing here myself, just, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And I really believe you come to that hunger and that longing when you suffer, you know. And that's when God comes through with that, you know, strong arm of encouragement. And I will say too, when you've suffered, like last night, I really enjoyed being in my own bed. But normally I would just get in bed and I'd just be like, okay, going to sleep again. But when you've been out in 20 degrees and you're just like, your shoulders are sore because you're just used to trying to shiver and keep yourself just somewhat warm, you really appreciate simple things. You really appreciate simple, even moving, like climbing up this big incline to get out. That was actually a blessing because it warmed my body up, you know, or the sun coming out, just simple things you'd get very thankful for. So that's the wilderness. The wilderness teaches us to long and to be hungry for the right things. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, which I looked that word up using King James, and that contemned is despised the counsel of the Most High. And, you know, I think of my daughters. Not Lucy as much, she's too young, but and my other girls are sleeping right now, but like I was praying for them on this trip. That was one of the reasons I wanted to go, is just to be undistracted, and I wanted to pray for my family. And it was kind of the trade-off for letting me go for, you know, 2 days during Thanksgiving. And so I was praying for my family, and one of the themes I was praying for each of my girls was that they would God would set their feet on the rock and establish their goings. You know, and I just see so much of what they're putting their time in, just like every, not picking on them, but just every teenager, it's just sinking sand. You know, it's like there's no firm foundation in what they're putting their hope in, you know, whether it's the way they look or comparing themselves, you know, to other, I've got girls, so comparing themselves to the way other girls look on Instagram or Snapchat or, you know, all these just constant things that they're basically kind of feeding on. I pray that God sets their feet on the rock, and that that they don't despise the word, you know, that they have a hunger for the word, because the word is what you get that encouragement from. It's the only thing that's going to actually work. Everything else, like any law, any idealism, or any like, oh, I'm going to work out so I can get a six pack so I can look like that girl, or, you know, I don't know, start this new workout regimen, or I'm going to dye my hair, you know, all these things that you can imagine getting into, that is not at all going to bring you any joy whatsoever. And I pray that God opens my girls' eyes before, you know, 10 or 20 years pass by and they've just wasted their whole lives. But the wilderness will do that, right? God brings trouble. I mean, he doesn't bring the trouble necessarily, but the world is full of trouble, and God uses that for sure. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. And that word labor also can mean trouble. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Psalm 107, yeah, sorry. Good seeing y'all. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You know, one of the things I was thinking about on this trip, I just love this one book. This book I did on audio on the way there, and I've read it, I don't know, for the first time about 13 years ago, and went through it again, and I just really enjoy it. But it's John Krakauer's book, Into the Wild. They made a movie on it, actually. But I just relate with the character. It's a really sad, tragic story, actually. But it's that guy who was found. He was found up in a bus. He had starved to death up in Alaska. And I'm not spoiling anything because that he tells you that on the opening page of the book. But this young man, like he was an idealist, and he was actually a straight A student, graduated from Emory, but he rejected his parents. He had a real issue with his dad. But this when this verse here talks about these gates of brass and the bars of iron, and you can kind of feel the condition of his soul and the condition, I think, of a lot of guys and a lot of just, you know, guys and girls, ladies, women, condition of their soul in this country. It's like he was running away from this expectation that he had from his parents to live a certain way, you know, to go to college, then to go to law school, make a certain income. You know, work in an office at a cube. You know, he's longing for something that was like wilder than that, right? He didn't want to just be tamed and in these kind of bars. And so the book's really not even about him going into the wilderness. The book is about like what's going on in his soul. That's where I connect with it, because I, you know, being in the corporate world for 20 plus years, I sense that same thing. I think a lot of guys don't feel real fulfilled by their empty jobs, you know, like what am I doing every day? We long to be outside. We long to have space, you know. I'm thankful that I get to work out of my house and I actually enjoy my job, but I think there's a real relatable theme in that book where guys do long to get outside and they do long to just be out with God, out in nature. There's a book called Wild at Heart that John Eldridge wrote, I think 20 years ago. And it's kind of got that same theme, how boys really desire to be outside and they desire to do, you know, outdoor things. And anyway, I don't know why I go off on that, but this just feeling of being kind of trapped in a life that isn't the life that you wanted, you know, God only can deliver you from that, you know, those expectations or that condemnation or whatever. So anyway, that's kind of how I relate with that verse, but I told you, whatever comes out is coming from the last 48 hours of being all by myself in my car and camping. I went on a camping trip by myself for 2 days, and I got the call Friday morning that I was teaching. So that's my disclaimer. Okay. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. And that's us, right? Like, that's me. We refuse God's word, and so we suffer. You know, we just don't accept God's help. He's trying to send his word, and a lot of times we just despise it. We don't have that condition of soul that we can actually listen yet to God's word. And so it's showing right here, really, troubles come because a lot of times we didn't listen. Now, sometimes troubles are just in the world, and they just happen. Like Jesus says, in the world you'll have trouble, but sometimes it's because of our foolishness too, right? Their soul abhorred all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and this is how he delivers us. how he heals us. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Amen. Their destructions, you know. He's possessive. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And that's, you know, I love, Alex, that you always say, you know, just what's on your heart. And you're just praising the Lord, speaking truth, whether you feel it or you don't. And that's how we start every day. You know, we start every day, don't check your emotions, as Pastor Jim's taught us. As the Word teaches us, just reckon yourself dead. You know, just read the Word, agree with the Word quickly, whether you feel it or you don't. And it's a sacrifice, thanksgiving. But, you know, it's our reasonable service to give our bodies, give our mouths over. What does it say in Romans 12? It's, yeah, obviously don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, yes, let your bodies be a temple. What is it? Let your body be a... Yeah. Can you repeat that again? Yes. Present your body. That's the word I was looking for. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's coming after all the other stuff in Romans where he explains all the things God's done to redeem you, all the promises, you've been adopted, you know, all the things, righteousness by faith, everything. Therefore, it's your reasonable service to just give your body. So just agree with the word.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. You can just imagine these sailors out in the ocean. And I will, like, again, I'm bringing it back to me because I'm selfish, but if you're in nature, like, you will see... If you're out there very long, whether it's on the sea or you're in the mountains, you will definitely see like how awesome and how grave, how severe this life is. You know, you're going to live it. You're going to experience it. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane during really bad turbulence. You know, I think that's one way where we can kind of relate with this. Or maybe you've been out on the ocean during a big storm. But you're just all of a sudden very spiritual. You realize how vulnerable you really are. And, I mean, it may not be dangerous at all. Maybe the pilot's completely just, you know, whistling a tune while he's going through all this stuff. But I am just like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And, I mean, when you're out alone in the dark, you know, you're there alone. If you decide you don't like it anymore, you can't just like go turn up the AC or turn up the heater. You can't just walk out of there. You're in the dark. It was a 6 mile hike to the trailhead where my car was. And I mean, there was no way I was going to be able to just pack everything up and do that in that like 19 degree evening. So you're kind of just stuck there. And it's just, I totally see what these guys are talking about. Or we've all had experiences in our lives where we've been maybe alone with God and it's just, it's bad, it's trouble. And this is the time to cry out to him. This is his time to actually show up. And I've had those moments before. I've had moments where I've had a day. I remember before I had a job that I was a brand new husband, and I got caught looking for another job in this job, and I got fired. It was my first job out of college, and I was humiliated. And I had been interviewing with this other company, but they wouldn't offer me this position, which was going to be awesome. Yeah. But it was like months of just dragging it on and on and on. And I remember I was just like crying out to God. I was in my living room, and I was just like, God, please, don't want me to be ashamed. Because I did use the company that I was working for. I used their computer, and I had no idea that they were watching my letters the whole time to this other company. It was just totally stupid and foolish. But I was using their time as I'm interviewing with this other job, so they let me go. And I was going to look really bad if this job didn't come through. And the day after I got fired, they finally offered me this position. I will never forget that. And so, like, that's another example of just being at your wit's end. You know, you are at the end of yourself and you need God to come through. God shows up. He does every time. Shows up every time. And that gives you confidence in Him because you have those experiences enough in life. He doesn't always come through. Like, I can't just ring a bell and He comes through the way I want Him to. But He comes through in such big ways when it really matters, even if it seems too late, every single time. And so when I say He doesn't come through, I mean He doesn't come through exactly at the timing that I want or the way I want. But when it really counts, He always comes through. So I hope I made that clear. For example, I've had a couple of headaches that haven't been healed when I've asked God to heal them. Or, you know, when I prayed for other people, I still believe God heals headaches, but it doesn't always happen the way, you know, I want it to happen. So anyway, praise God. I have a little bit of a headache right now, for example. So anyway, God's still good. And I love what Job says. Job says, yea, even though you slay me, yet I will put my trust in you. Something like that. I'm trying to put it in King James English. But even if you slay me, I'm still going to trust in you. No matter what it appears like, I'm still going to trust in you. Okay. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He brings them unto their desired haven. That's awesome. Just that rest and that calm, that peace. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, which is what we're doing now, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. Like, He reverses everything. Everything we regard, everything we look at, we spend so much time studying and observing. He just completely flips it upside down. You know, those that have, He can take away what they have. Things that we think that are something, He can turn that into nothing. You know, and He can turn things that we regard as nothing, just like... I was driving back home, and I was in the wilderness, still driving home. I was in places called like Kermit and Pecos. Yep. And my dad grew up in West Texas, so I just, my soul's in West Texas. I love the West. I love the tumbleweeds, and, you know, I went through this one town called Barstow. Barstow is like a ghost town, and I took these really awesome pictures. But there's an old bank, and you go in, there's nothing there. It's a shell of a building. And there's a vault still in the bank. I think that stuff's kind of cool. There's an old Presbyterian church that's just like, nobody's probably been in there for 20, 30 years. And, I mean, this town was once something. I mean, they had like all, they have the bank, they have the, like the town square, and it's just, basically now it's probably just a bunch of meth addicts. I mean, there's just a bunch of like people living in, like these shanty towns around it. But this place, you just imagine what it once was and what it is now, you know. But it's just like how things change, you know, in our lives. Things change in an instant, you know. This town was once something, now it's nothing. And if you think about from God's perspective, it's just it could be turned back into something, you know. And you see this happening in certain places like Mineral Wells right now. They're restoring that old hotel. And God can do that, right? He can bring something back to life that you think is dead. And so He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there He makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffers not their cattle to decrease. And these are promises to us. again, they're minished. And again, reverse. This is going to be the reverse. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. In my King James, this word for wilderness is different than the one we saw earlier at like verse 4. This word was a void place of confusion, you know, a place of... I was thinking about the second verse in the Bible, you know, that the Spirit hovered over the... It says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, yeah. And the earth was without form and void. And, you know, I think about my own life, how, and especially as a young person, I just felt very void. Like, I don't know who I am. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. It's just kind of like formless. My thoughts weren't organized. I don't know, you know, I don't know anything. I just like run after this idea or that idea. I don't know if I'm supposed to, you know, be in sales. I don't really feel like I fit in there. I don't know if I'm supposed to go to this church or do I even believe in God? I mean, just my life was such a disorganized, chaotic mess. And then, but God's Spirit was hovering over that just series of confusion and questions. And he really, I mean, he set my feet on the rock, right? Like, he gave me promises I could count on, and he gave me an identity. But the flip side of that is that these people who have created their lives out of what they think is something, God can turn that into confusion. He can turn that into, you know, like a person like, and again, not to get super political, but he could take someone like a President Trump who seems like he's everything, right? He seems like he is the guy in charge. He can take him out of office, and he could put him in a place where he's, maybe he goes on his own spiritual journey. You know, maybe he goes through an experience where he's personally goes through a salvation experience where it's beyond even what we think it is now. You know, I believe he is a believer. I definitely believe God's used him, but, you know, it's like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar eventually had to basically acknowledge that he was not the main guy in charge. He was not running the show. He was not controlling the narrative of history. You know, he was basically, what is he, out in the grass eating? He's eating grass, right? Like,
yeah. Growing stuff up.
Yeah. And so, like, we're all subject to God. And if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. He reverses everything. So everything we regard, he can reverse it. All right, almost done. And cause them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He can make a way where there is no way. I love that praise song. It's the Waymaker. It's a great praise song. Yeah. That's good. I wish we had a piano in here for you, Melissa.
My God, that is who you are.
Amen. That is who you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper,
light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That's good. I love it. Hope you all sing. That was your word this morning. Like, I was singing a lot by myself. I don't want to sing in front of y'all, but I was singing a lot by myself in the car, singing on the trail, and I was always hoping nobody's around, but just singing nonsense. But I think it makes you happy when you sing. You cannot be sad if you sing. So even if you don't have a good voice, or you don't think you have a good voice, then it's still good to sing. Sing, O Barren. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. And the righteous, those are those who believe, right? It's not those who maybe always look righteous, but those are those who are truly righteous from the heart. They believe. Imputed righteousness. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. And I've been, I'm in a book club right now, and it's with some of my girls' teachers, and they're all into like studying the great books of the Western world, and we're reading this book by Whitehead. It's called I'm having a hard time today up here. Modern Science and the. It's called Science and Modern Philosophy or something like that. Anyway, it's a really dry book, but it goes through how philosophy has been basically impacted by science. But when they're talking about a lot of this scientific revolution, they're talking about a lot of observation. You know, like these guys were observing things that were happening in nature, and they're discovering natural laws, like whether it's Newton, and they talk about this guy Berkeley, and just Faraday, all these great scientists. And, you know, but I just sense that in science, there's this huge emphasis on observation. I think science at its best is when it's just observing things that are happening, and it's not putting like assumptions into it or belief into it, because a lot of times science becomes a religion, right? I believe that's what Darwin did, is he was starting to make assumptions. And anyway, this word observe, that's what that brings to mind for me. But it's not those who are wise who observe things in nature which can change. Like we saw, God can flip the script. He can turn something that you think is something into nothing. He can turn something that's nothing into something. But it's not the person that's wise that observes that. It's the person that's wise that observes not the thing in and of itself, but the fact that God is actually able to flip it, that God's able to reverse history. He's able to basically change the things that you see into something else. You know, so we shouldn't take basically what we see every day so seriously. Let's take God's word seriously. Those who observe these things, those will be the ones who are wise. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And I really believe that that's, you know, the biggest ammunition that people have for atheism is they see all the evil that's in the world. They see all the things that don't make sense. They see the wilderness experience, children that suffer. I have a friend who, right now, his daughter, thankfully it's not as bad as they thought it was going to be, but his daughter, they thought she had leukemia. They discovered on Thursday, on Thanksgiving, they've ruled that out. So she's got something else. She had all these spots that showed up on her. But you look at an experience like that and you're like, how can we have a good God? You know, because that's just looks so horrible on its face. How would God allow something so horrible to happen to a child? But it's not the person that's wise that sees that event or things like that. Because suffering does happen in this world. Things are unexplained. We don't know why. There's maybe not always a good sermon or a doctrine on it. But the person that's wise is the one who reads these words and knows that those things are temporary. Those are not the supreme thing. There is a God who's over all that stuff. And there will one day be justice and there will be redemption. Now, we're the redeemed. And we're redeemed from something. We're redeemed from this world, which is fallen. And so, I guess that's the last thing we should remember, is that the loving kindness of the Lord is the thing that is the thing. You know, and so, God loves us so much. I don't know if anybody has anything to add. I was just thinking, I was going to share something, but I think I'll not. So, yes, Tom.
I have some thoughts that just come out of what you said.
Yes.
I really enjoyed this Bible.
Oh, awesome. Okay, awesome. Thank you. I guess one little thing. I had time also to get into this other book, which is so dry, but I go through it a little bit at a time. It's this book called The Shallows, but it's related to what you're talking about that just relating with the need to be alone with God. And that was part of the reason why I wanted to go on this little journey, was that I've just, my job lately, I've been working like 6-7 days a week, constantly on this thing, you know, and I just wanted to get away from cell service. Which the ironic thing is that this thing I was using as a camera, and it was still getting messages, and that's what brought me here, because I was still getting messages as I was hiking up this canyon. So it's like you can't get away from it. But what I was going to share was that, and this book that also I have on here, it's an audio book. So there's actually good to the phone. But this book, it's really interesting. This guy did all this research on what the internet is doing to our brains. It's called The Shallows. And it was talking in the book about how when you read, and I think it's a totally different level of value that you get when you read the scripture, because it's God's word, it's his living word. But when you read anything, when you read a book, you go into this level of deep thought that they basically did some research and they found that when you are doing that, when your brain is moving more slowly, it's more calm, and you know, you have a short-term memory, which is like a scratch pad. You can't hold much on it. It can hold like 7 things at a time. And then they say it's like a thimble. And then it starts to spill over and you lose things. But you can actually transfer that stuff from your scratch pad into your filing system, which is your long-term memory. Which I experienced this on the trip, and I was thinking about it a lot because I had all these memories that were coming back from... I used to have a territory that went out into West Texas in New Mexico. So I spent a lot of time on these roads a long time, you know, 10, 15 years ago. And I had all these memories come to me of, you know, things I'd said to customers or to people I work with. Embarrassing. Usually you think of the embarrassing things. And also there were some really powerful times. Like I was actually in this same wilderness. I was praying for the job I have now. And I went up Mount Guadalupe, which is the highest peak in Texas. And I was praying. I was waiting for the offer on that job. And so I was thinking of that like testimony. And anyway, I was thinking about all these memories that I had. But the point of the book was, I'm getting off on another tangent, but the point is, I encourage you to read, because, and I'm telling my girls this too, when you read the Bible especially, but reading anything aside from the phone, what this thing is doing to our brains is that you're filling those thimble, the short-term memory, the scratch pad is getting filled up so quickly that you're training your brain to basically not take the time, because it's going so fast, it's not taking the time to move that over into your long-term memory. So there's tons of spillage. You're spilling, and you're training your brain to basically not hold on to the things that it learns. So all that observation you're doing, you know, you may want to hold on to it, and you've got to calm your brain down. You've got to move more slowly. And so that's my whole purpose. Part of it was to go on this trip and get caught up on some books and to just slow down, you know. And I think it's important for all of us to just get away at times, even if you don't physically go somewhere, but just put this thing on airplane mode, put it in a different room, and just get quiet time with God. Read the Word. But you're going to learn something then. Your brain's going to be trained to actually hold on to what it learns. It gets into all kinds of scientific stuff, like how your intelligence is determined by these schemas that you form. And those schemas come from the pictures and associations that are made from how rich your memory is. It's really interesting stuff, but not to put a ton of stock in that, I just wanted to encourage you to read, especially the Bible. And I just see the power of these things. I see my girls on it, and I want them to have a rich life. You know, I don't want them to be shallow, you know, and so I just share that. I don't know why I shared that, but anyway, God's good.
I think you just described why I really can't write an autobiography. I can't remember much at all of my life. That's what I've been doing, running so fast it hasn't been transferred. Spillage.
Yeah, there's spillage, for sure. I relate with that.
Yeah.
So,
thank you.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah. Read the Word. Rejoice.